Well, last week we began our series on the pathway of Jesus, or Jesus' pathway, and we kind of set the stage last week that we're going to kind of, in the process of going through these few weeks together, we're going to talk about the last week of Jesus, but we also are kind of transforming the building. If you haven't noticed, I've had some people ask this morning, what's going on up there? Harold usually sits over there. He had to move. You okay? He's good. All right. He's kind of taking a left shift, so I'm kind of concerned about him theologically. But other than that, we're good. Anyway, we're in the process of transforming our building, in a sense, to give us the visual of what Jerusalem would have looked like in the day of Jesus, but also actually what it still looks like today, geographically. Over in the balcony, we've got y'all up on the Mount of Olives. So y'all are a bunch of olive pressers. Y'all can handle that, I think, up there, looks like. I think most of you can anyway. And in fact, our event today happens over on that hill, just like last week. Last week we talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. And he came from Bethany and over to the Kidron Valley, which is our floor. Y'all are down in the valley here. And over to the city of Jerusalem. You see the lights are up. Those are to help us get a visual for the temple itself, because the temple being made out of much of gold, it would have been very luminescent even at night. You would have walked into the city and you could have still seen the gold glowing in the dark. And today, let me remind you where we are. We've kind of been working through this. We came into the city. Here we are. His followers have gone over. They're going to celebrate Passover. We're going to do that next Sunday. We're going to have Lord's Supper next Sunday as part of this series. But they would have come several days' travel from Galilee down to Jerusalem. They would have planned on spending at least a week. I mean, if you're going to make that kind of journey, you might as well stay a while. And through this series, we're looking at this idea, the big idea of giving. As we began our ministry here among you, we set up the vision and the idea of gather, give, and go. And we spent the first month together talking about going, that we got to be a church that goes and shares and makes a difference. And we talked about, well, what does it mean to gather? What do we got to have in common to be able to walk together? You got to have some things in common. We talked about those. And now I want you to really get the idea that we got to be a church that gives. And you say, oh, he's going to talk about money today. Maybe. I got one amen out of that one. That's pretty good. But what I want you to understand is that really when you try to emulate and live the life that God has for you, gathering's important, going is important, but so is giving, because Jesus gave himself. Now today we're going to look at a little story that is rather obscure. We don't talk about this one a lot at Easter. We ought to, because it's one part of it. You see the setup over here that our flower team has put together some jars and vases and a kind of a dining table setting, which is exactly what would have happened when we get to this story. During the last week of Jesus, we have this odd little story that's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there and look along with me as I read the scriptures. And while Jesus was at Bethany, over on the Mount of Olives, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Notice what's going on here. Jesus is anointed with oil. Now, this is about as foreign to us as a concept could be. We don't do this. Ladies, the closest you get is a quick trip to Bath and Body to get you some oils and lotions and do your hands, maybe. And for us as men, we go, why in the world do you go to Bath and Body? I mean, that's just so foreign to us, isn't it? This idea of an oil, of anointment, of those kind of things. But notice what's going on here. We find ourselves somewhere in the middle of the week leading up to Passover. Jesus has been in the city for a number of days, and a number of events have happened. If you read the passages in between last week's message and this week's, what you see are things like Jesus curses a fig tree, kind of a weird story on its own. He's cleansed the temple of money changers. We kind of go, I kind of like that one. He's taught his men over on the Mount of Olives about some of the things to come and what's going to be happening. He has been confronted by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees. He even observed a poor widow putting her widow's mite into the temple offering during that week and made comment about that. But each evening, here's what would happen. Jesus and his men would leave the city and head back over to Bethany to stay somewhere outside of the city walls. Now you go, why? Why didn't he just check into the Motel 6? Didn't exist. There were very few public lodgings available to people who traveled in the Middle East. So here's what would happen. Jesus would have a friend or someone he would stay with. We already know that Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived over on the other hill at Bethany. So he probably had a connection there. In those days, the city of Jerusalem would pass, instead of having 10,000 residents, would become 100,000 residents for a week. Talk about a packed city and a tough place to find a place just to lay down and sleep. So here's what's going on in the city. They've got all these people without motel space. They would sleep wherever they could. And apparently Jesus, because he had a relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he would have a connection there. Short walk from the Temple Mount. You could walk over in 20 minutes, be there, hang out for the evening. You could see what's going on. In fact, there's even evidence from the historical record that people would have slept in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. The really poor people who came couldn't even afford a place to go eat. They would just hang out under the trees and lay down on the ground and sleep at night. Kind of like camping out. So here we are in this week coming up to the Passover. And it was on one of those evenings, and we don't know which, and it doesn't really matter the detail to that level, that Jesus is over at Bethany when this event happens. Now, he's not at Mary and Martha's house. He must be down the street at somebody else's house. But notice whose house he's at. He's at the house of Simon, a man who, according to the Bible, was a leper. And you're going, big deal. We all get the sniffles from time to time. Big deal. For a Jewish man to be in the home of a leper would mean that he would be ceremonially unclean, not even supposed to enter the temple until he's gone through that process. Now, leprosy was a full range of skin diseases, from the what you and I would think of as leprosy, the disease that really just eats at the body, to just minor inconveniences. But regardless of how you see this, what Jesus is doing, whether he's meeting with a man who used to be a leper, he's a healed leper, that's one way to read the text, or a man who's still struggling with it, what I want you to see is Jesus is having a meal with a man who is outside the establishment, on the margins of society, hanging out with these people. And into this setting comes a woman. Who was it? Scriptures don't tell us. But here comes a woman. A woman, was it Mary? The one who was the prostitute whom Jesus had healed? Maybe. Doesn't matter. A woman with a flask. I'm pretty sure it didn't look like this. I don't know what it looked like, but I can tell you this, it was expensive. It was valuable. And she comes to Jesus with this, her most valuable possession, and breaks it and pours the oil over the top of Jesus on his head. Can you imagine the moment when that happened? Her action to her, she says, this is the right thing to do. This is what I have to do. I have to get to Jesus and I have to anoint him with this oil, with this expensive nard. This ointment, by the way, was not a common item. This was not olive oil you could have got from over on the Mount of Olives. Olive oil is very common in the Middle East. Olive trees grow all over the place. But into this text, what we find is this, is if you read the Aramaic and the Greek here, what you find is that most likely what she had in that jar was this, a pistachio derivative oil. You're going pistachios. See my green tie? On purpose. Where do you get pistachios? Well, you go to the Walmart. Not hardly. Pistachios in that day were really only sourced from one place, India. Was she from India? Probably not. But the item she uses is of high value. Imports in those days did not come by container. They traveled by caravan. Therefore, they were high-priced items. So get the picture of what she does here. She takes what was probably her most valuable item, the most expensive thing she has, and she takes it and goes to Jesus and breaks it and pours the oil over his head to anoint him. I want you to get the gravity of what she's doing here. This is not cheap gift. This is expensive. And her desire, whether she even fully understood it or not, was to do this, to prepare Jesus for burial. She wants to be a part of what God is doing there. Now, what do we do with that? This one's easy. I want to challenge you this morning to give your greatest possession. Give your greatest possession. You go, huh? You want us to bring bottles of oil to church? No. You think we need to write bigger checks to church? No. Probably. The issue for most of us is not that. It's we have allowed a group of things to become more important to us than Jesus. See, most of us, imports are cheap. I mean, you can go down and pick up something from a container, came from China, Vietnam, Cambodia, I don't know. Half of all we own today came from overseas, if you haven't figured out. Imports are cheap to us, but not in her day. What this woman does is extravagant, is lavish. She comes to Jesus with her most valuable, most precious possession and literally pours it over his head in an act of worship and adoration. So what does that mean to us? In a sense, here's what I want you to grasp. Whatever possession is more important to you than Jesus, maybe you need to give it up. Maybe you need to turn it over to the Lord and say, I want to give this. You're going, I ain't going to do that. No way, preacher. I'm not giving up my thing. Listen, when anything becomes more important to us than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something in the way of us being what God wants us to be. This woman has come and said, I'm going to lay it down. Now, for us, it's probably not a bottle of pistachio oil, okay? That's not our issue. Because most of us go, I don't have it, don't want it, don't need it. But some of us, we allow houses to become more important than God. We allow our lands to become more important than God. We allow our family relationships to become more important than God. We allow our business connections to be more important than God. And whether it be items you hold or things you desire to have, what we really need to be, friends, is this. Instead of allowing the things of this world to become of such great value to where our relationship with God suffers, we need to say, no, I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. You go, that's easy for you to do. No, it's not. This is especially critical because I live in a land that is so wealthy. We allow the stuff of life to become more important to us than the God who saves us. See, his call is for us to give. This is especially important because we have so much, and we have so many things, and we have so much things around us. And then what happens is that God is no longer allowed to be first. So let me ask you this. What's your greatest possession? What's the one thing you say, I'll never do without that? What is that? What is that one thing you say, I'm not going to do without it? No, I won't do it. Where does your heart turn first for comfort, for security? And I got to ask you this, has it gotten in the way of serving God? If it has, you need to evaluate where you're at. So Jesus is anointed with oil, but notice what happens. I love our disciple friends. Don't you? You know why? I see me in what they do. so many of the time, don't you? Look what they did, verses 4. There were some, who were they, you think? Who was with them that evening? Who's hanging around at your house having dinner with you, kick back, relaxing? It wasn't the enemy. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the Sadducees. It was his close friends. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, can you believe what she just did? Why in the world was the ointment wasted like that? You see what's going on? We could have taken the ointment and done something with it more valuable. Look what we could have done. We could have taken it and sold it and ministered to the poor. Boy, that sounds like some of us, doesn't it? Uh-oh, be careful. We could have sold it for 300 denarii. Did you know that? And we could have given it to them. And they scolded her. Now notice what happened. Three things happens to this poor lady as she is in the middle of an act of kindness and worship. The disciples of Jesus react in a violent way. And Jesus looks at them and says, selfish? That's his thought. Look what happened. They spoke about three things. First, they said, that has to be a waste, what you're doing. Second, there's a better use for what you just did. And third, they just flat out abuse the woman in the midst of worship. Let's break those down. Notice what's going on here. First of all, they made an assumption, listen, that they knew better than the woman. Well, now, you're going to do that, but here's what I would have done. Sound like any of us? Okay. Does it not sound like any of us? Let's try it that way. Is that better? This sounds like every one of us in the room. We go, I could do better than that. I could have done that. I could have done this. Here's what I would have done. I would have taken it and... No. Look what they do. They abuse her with the thought that says we can do better. They reveal selfish motivation. Second, they believe there was a better use. They said, you know what we could have done, knucklehead woman? It's not in the text, by the way. I just added that. That's the attitude. We could have taken that and sold it. And we could have helped the poor. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? We could have helped the poor. Now, the value of this oil is high. Think average common day laborer, annual salary. Not weekly salary, not monthly salary, annual. This is a chunk of cash, okay? They could have done a lot of good with the money. The motivation's noble, but we'll see in a minute they missed the point. Third, they had the audacity to scold her in the middle of worship. As she's worshiping Jesus. See, a big part of what she was doing here was worship. I got to tell you, there was a lady if I ever leave here, y'all become stories for the next church. I'll just tell you. There was a lady at my last church. So you want to keep me around so I don't tell the stories. That she could not carry a note in a bucket. She couldn't carry a tune. She couldn't sing worth a flip. I won't give you her name. You might know her. But you know what? I'd stand by her in worship, and I'd try to stay on tune, and it was hard. But I'll tell you one thing I never did was look at her and said, would you quit? You know why? She was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. Would that all of us sing like that with all of our hearts? But can you imagine, these men look at her and go, you shouldn't have done that. That was just dumb. I can't believe you did that. Can you imagine the audacity, we'll get to that in a minute, of men to say, well, what you did wasn't good enough, wasn't right. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to not only to give with this, whatever that most possession, valuable possession thing is, but also do this. Give with no regard for perceptions. Do what God calls you to do, regardless of what people think about what you're doing. She didn't care. By the way, if you didn't realize, women aren't even supposed to be at the table while they're having dinner. That's the culture, okay? She walks into a group of all men, breaks this over her head, and worships Jesus. Can you believe she came in here? How many times, listen, have you chosen to say, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. You told me to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'm not going to do it. And you've missed the blessing that God has for you because of that. You've missed what God can do in your life because of that. You said, no, I'm worried what people are going to say, what they're going to think. And instead of taking a step of faith that God is leading you to do what he's told you to do, you step back and go, oh, I'm worried. I got to tell you, one of the last things you need to worry about is what people think, and worry more about what God thinks. God is our audience. I want you to understand this. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an audience of one that you're living your life for, and it's Jesus. That's who is our audience. God alone is our audience. Can you imagine how our world would look if the followers of Jesus would live with a reckless abandon like this woman and said, I'm going to give my all as God calls me to do it. But you're more worried about your friends, your family, your neighbors, strangers you don't even know. Oh, what are they going to think about me? Who cares? What does God think? That's what matters. My challenge to you is this. Once you're in a relationship with God, live with a reckless abandon that says, God, I will always do what you tell me to do, even if it sounds kind of nuts. That's my challenge to you. Third, Jesus then admonished his followers. You knew it was coming, because we already read the text, but you knew it was coming, right? They're going to get in trouble for what they've done. Look what happens here. Look at verse 6. But Jesus says, oh, y'all are so spiritual, the way you want to give to the poor. Is that what he said? Let me give you my modern paraphrase. You ready? Cut it out! Okay? That's definitely a modern paraphrase, but let's look at the text. He says what? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. We see the reaction of Jesus. Here they are, evening meal, kick back, relaxed around the floor. They don't sit in chairs like we do. They sit on the ground, you know, the low table. That is not the easiest way to eat, by the way. But anyway, that's what they do. And that's how the culture was, and that's where they sit. And she comes in, breaks this expensive nard over her head, over the head of Jesus, act of worship. And his disciples get upset. But notice the reaction of Jesus. He says, you're wrong. You're wrong for what you're doing. He tells them that her actions are amazing. Her actions are beautiful. Her actions are wonderful. Her actions are just awesome for what she's doing, because she is worshiping Jesus in response to what God has told her to do. And he gets on to them. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus know what was coming in a few days? Absolutely. Did the woman know what was coming? Probably not. But that doesn't lessen the impact of her action. She's doing what's beautiful, what's amazing, and she is doing what God has called her to do. And he says, your reaction to this is way off base. Cut it out. He says, I'm not going to let your blind eye negatively impact this woman. Don't let it happen. These are the guys who walked away from their lives. You say, but these guys are committed. They walked away from businesses and ministries, and not ministries, but businesses and financial stability to go and do what Jesus, yeah. But their hearts weren't completely soft yet. Here's what I want you to see. Give some leeway for others. Let me ask it another way, or put it another way. Who made you judge and jury of everybody around you? I like it the other way. It's not quite as harsh. How many times have you seen the activity of someone else serving God and you come to the conclusion, like these guys did, well, that's stupid. You, I never said it. You thought it. Instead of giving leeway for God to work in the lives differently than he does in yours, you react with this offense. No, let's be honest here. Not a one of us likes to be admonished, do we? You go, well, I'm an adult. I never get admonished. Yeah, try that going down the highway at 15 over and the lights start flashing in the rearview mirror. You just got admonished. You're going, oh, thank you, officer, for stopping me. I didn't realize what I was doing. Thank you for saving the world from me. And we don't react that way, do we? We don't like to be admonished. You do what you do because you generally think that what you're doing is good, and by the way, that your life will be better because you do it. That's why you do what you do. But that mindset is going to lead you sometimes to say, well, look what he did. Look what she did. I don't think that's right. I think that's not good. And we begin to have a disdain for them and go, oh, my goodness. How stupid are they? You, I'd never say that. Yeah, you think it, though. Because I do. We all do. This is a struggle we all have. See, the disciples of Jesus had reacted negatively, and I might even add a little violently, if you will, toward this woman, because they thought they knew better, that she was being wasteful. But Jesus looks at it differently. He says, what you're doing is beautiful. Maybe that's what you need to learn today. Let's give people a little more leeway to serve as God leads them. You know, he's not going to lead everyone to serve the way you serve. Praise God. If we all did the same thing, guess what? A lot of stuff would go undone. He has a calling for you. At the same time, there are boundaries that we have to kind of hold in our lives. Because here's what I'm going to serve, and you serve there, and we're going to work together, and we're going to be partners together, and watch what God's doing, and say, look what God did in his life. Look what God's doing in her life. Let's get excited about what God's doing, not just in us, but in all of us around. So we don't get admonished by the king. And don't let envy and strife become your way of living. One more thought for you this morning. Look at verse 8. She, there again, we don't know her name. Don't need to. She has done what? I want you to see that sentence. Look at it real close. She has done what she could. Now, don't go ahead. She's done what she could. You could take that negatively and say, well, that's all she can do. I remember we had a elementary school nights at the football games where we used to live, and they'd come up, and one of the, you know, language is fun. You know, you can have fun with our languages, but they had a sign that said this, our parents are the best they can be. And I was thinking, oh, I think I could have done better than that. See, here we go. We do that, don't we? And I said, they're the best. And you say it the right way, it just doesn't really sound very good. They're the best they can be. You know, they're just not that good, but they're the best they can be. Don't read it that way. Look what she says. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And look at verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Here we are about 2,000 years later. We're still talking about her. Kind of cool, huh? Same guy, same gal. So Jesus reveals the true meaning of what she has done. Look at it. She's done what she could. What did she have? She didn't have a donkey. Could have used it a few days before. Didn't have a donkey. She had a what? Alabaster jar of pistachio oil. Nard, as it's translated. What could she do with that? She could have gone and sold it for the poor. Let's come and check with us first. Our committee could have helped her with that. No, she did what she sensed God was leading her to do, which was to come to Jesus and break it over his head, prepare him for death, to worship him and be obedient to what God has told her to do. And in response to her action, here's what Jesus says. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he says to her. Not in those words, but the thought. Jesus tells his disciples, what she's done is obedient. What she's done is worship. And guess what? We're going to tell her story. Not because she's worthy of worship, but because she's worthy of what? Emulation. We don't talk about women a lot in church, do we? But here's a woman, guys, that you need to be like. Here's a woman, ladies, you need to be like. She did what she could. Her story reveals a heart of giving, a heart of gracious living that is far too uncommon today, just like it was in her day. And Jesus tells his disciples this, and I think us by extension, her faithfulness is going to be an example to those around us, and to be people who listen to the heart of God and be people who say, God, this is what you have for me, then that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be obedient to what you've called me to do, and I'm going to go and be a part of what you have, and I'm going to gather with God's people, and guess what? I'm going to give what I have in service to the King. And what a difference those people could make in the kingdom of God as they chose to be faithful. So, this is easy. Y'all, this is not tough on paper. It's tough in practice, isn't it? Here it is. You ready? Give what you can. Give what you can. Give what you can. Is that hard? Too hard? It is. You know what it is? It really is. Don't, you know, we think, no, it's not hard. Yeah, it is hard. It's hard. But there's a blessing. I don't, most things in life that are hard are worth having are not easy, are they? You got to work at it a little bit. Finally, I want you to see a principle in these verses that we really need to add to our lives, and you need to add to your life. You will never be expected by God to be responsible for what you don't have, only what you have. You're only responsible for what God has entrusted to you. That's it. Listen, I don't have an alabaster jar full of expensive oil. I don't know what I'd do with one if I had one. And you don't have one either. So don't worry about the oil in the jar. Don't even worry about what you have. Just take what you have and do something with it. So God expects us this, to be good and generous stewards of what you've been given. That means this. This is where it gets tough. You ready? It's been easy so far. A church like this, you know what you're expected to do? Be faithful. Be faithful with what God has given you. Don't go to the conclusion yet. We're not there yet. Be faithful with what God has given you to do. What's he given you? Some of you, he's given incredible wealth. Some of you, he's given incredible talent. Usually those don't go together. Thank God. Some of you got that. Good. And here's where it really gets tough. Instead of us being people who say, oh, well, so-and-so will give extra and cover the deficit, or so-and-so will give more to cover this, or so-and-so will be involved in that, or she can really sing and so she can do that, or, you know, she's the one that can. How about quit worrying about what they're going to do, what they're not going to do, and what we might get and what we might not do? How about we just all choose to do this? Do with what you got. Be faithful with what you got. God's got some great things in store for us as a church. I believe that. You can say, well, this church's been around 100-something years, 140, 30, whatever it is. We can look back and say, look at the good days back there. No, can I tell you something? Those are good days, but the better days are coming. Not because I'm here. It'll happen in spite of me, hopefully. It'll happen because God's here. And he wants us to take what we've been given. So does that include financially? Yes. I will stand here proudly and tell you, believe it or not, you have a responsibility to give faithfully to your church. I get one amen on that one. Can I tell you who I suspect most of our God really is? Oh, let's just go ahead and meddle. It's a dollar, our checkbook, our money. Do you know how much of that you get to take with you when you die? Zero. I'm not saying be unwise with what God's given you. That's the exact opposite of what we're talking about here. But be faithful with what God has given you. You say, well, I don't make much, so my little bit won't make a difference. Guess what? If all of us little bits aren't given, we're in a whole bunch of trouble. And more importantly than money, there's something more important than money. I already told you there's something more important than money. God's more important than money. If you're not doing what God has given you, taking what God's giving you and using it to make a difference in the lives of people, taking the service and the ministry and serving where God has called you to serve, you're missing the blessings that God has for you. You're missing the joy. And the people around you are missing out on what God has. I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to get to the end of my life and stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You weren't perfect, but you were faithful. Isn't that what you want? Let me challenge you. as we close, to choose to be faithful to giving to the Lord out of your wealth, yes. But more importantly than that, choose to obey him by putting your faith into practice on a regular basis and serve God in the kingdom of God. Give who you are to who he is, and he'll bless. The conclusion's right there on the screen now. Choose to be faithful with what you've been given. What do you have? Take it and use it. Father God, we thank you for this morning, allowing us to be together in your house. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. Some, if they were real honest, their God is not you. Their God is a checkbook. Their God is a possession. Their God is their talent or their ability. Their God is something else. And Lord, when we have anything else as God, your word tells us that's idolatry. You don't bless that. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to give their heart to you. I pray for those maybe listening even on the radio this morning who need to give their heart to you. To, in prayer, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And what I really need is you to be my Lord, to be my master, to be in control of everything in my life. God, I pray for those who need to make that decision this morning. Lord, I also pray for others maybe who've made that decision but have yet to make it public. God, I pray for them. For those who have made those decisions but have yet to follow in believers' baptism, I pray for them. For those who have made all of that but have not made this their church family, I pray for them this morning that your Spirit would speak to them and you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. But more importantly, let's respond as God leads us this morning.